Good evening.
Good evening.
I don't ever have a problem with Charlie making fun of me because I probably deserve it. Because ultimately, I get him back from the pulpit every time. Every time. Every time. I suppose that if you ask the average person if they believed that they were going to hell, their answer would be something like, probably. To some extent, this means that they have given up on trying or that they have never even began to try in the first place. They just don't really care. This means something else. It means that they really don't know. I would venture to bet that deep down inside, most people don't believe they're going to hell. They believe that they're good people and that's good enough. Another thing that a casual probably answer means is that they really don't understand the consequences of hell. They don't fully grasp the gravity of spending an eternity in a place that was designed to cause you pain and misery. I'm brought to the thought of how many people have said of a loved one who had just passed, "Well, I know he's in a better place now." Or, "At least he's not suffering anymore." If they only knew that for those who die in a lost state, they have never really known suffering like they are experiencing in hell. And no matter how bad they may have had it in this life, they've never been in a worse place than hell. In fact, if the living understood hell, you would never get a probably answer when you ask that question, or even a, "Well, I hope not," answer. Because everyone would do all that they could to make sure that they would not go to hell. Over the years, I've had many conversations with people who are lost and they're seeking the truth. The problem is that most of them believe that truth is somehow subjective. It's subjective to their own opinions. It's subjective to their own thoughts. It's subjective to their own ideas. "Well, I was brought up different than you, so I see it different than you." It's subjective to their own thoughts, beliefs, and interpretations. And while I agree that we are all entitled to our own opinion, we are not entitled to our own truth. You can think that the moon is square. You can believe that the moon is square. You can interpret the word round as square, yet none of this makes it so. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" You can know the truth. When Jesus was before Pilate, he was asked many questions, most of which Jesus ignored. However, some of them he answered. When you look at John 8 and verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth." When people say, "Well, probably," that means that they don't know the truth. The Bible tells us you can know the truth. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?'" He says, "Did you come up with this on your own, or did someone else tell you this?" That response irritated Pilate. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Then Jesus answered his first question. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate answered him, saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all in him. He said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? And walked out. He said, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. Jesus gave Pilate some serious things to ponder. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Unfortunately, not everyone that hears his voice is of the truth. In fact, there are many people today who claim to believe in God and worship God, yet refuse to accept the truth. They refuse to consider the truth. I was speaking with someone the other day, and he went on this rant. I wasn't speaking with him in person. It was a message being back and forth. And he went on this rant about how everybody can worship God and everybody can believe in God and everybody can believe in this about the virus or believe in this about... You can believe all of that stuff and we can still get along and still be neutral. And then he followed up with, if you don't do what I believe, if you don't believe the way I believe, then you're wrong. He just lost his whole argument. My introduction included the idea that most people don't believe that they are going to hell. To add to that, I would venture to say that there are a lot of people who will say things like, I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven. These people know for a fact that they're going to heaven and there is nothing in the Bible that will ever convince them otherwise. Sad. Sad to say that there are people that are on the fast track to hell and they don't realize it. And they will not accept anything that will show them that that is true. As we sit in our living rooms and we watch TV, we've been desensitized over the past 50 years or so to believe that the things going on in our society are not really that bad. Hey, this is the modern age, man. This is just the way it is. This is okay. There's no big deal. We've come to accept women dressing immodestly. More and more and more, it's been pushed on us and pushed on us and pushed on us to the point that they're beginning to make the prostitutes blush. Sad thought. The force feeding of a nation with the filth of homosexuality and transgender acceptance must make God stand with his hand on the smite button with only his deep love for his creation keeping him from pressing it. I mentioned the crumbling of morals in our country because it gives us a glimpse as to what can happen. When we are apathetic, the same thing that has happened with the moral degeneration in our society is what's happening with the idea about hell. Ain't that bad. It ain't that bad. It has been downplayed to the point that some people would even think that they have a place of prominence down there. That they will be able to continue their filthy jokes and their blasphemous remarks. That they'll sit around with their friends and wipe the sweat from their brow and tell dirty jokes and enjoy each other's company and drink and party and have a big old tailgate party down there. Satan's good at his job. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has somewhat to say about the final judgment. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, and it's a bit of a read, we go through verse 46. Jesus says here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Picture this scene. Jesus is coming down with all the holy angels. He is going to sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so it's a long read, and we all know that there's more to salvation than feeding the hungry and visiting those in prison. What if we stand before judgment and that's pointed out to us? When was the last time you gave someone a drink of water? When was the last time you fed someone who really needed a meal? When was the last time you gave someone clothes to wear? Or when was the last time you visited someone in prison? He's using these deeds to show that as Christians we need to have a love for our fellow man that is the same as God loves us. But what if we're called out just like this passage? Depart from me into everlasting fire. Wait a minute, why? Because you didn't minister to me. When did I see you hungry? When did I not feed you? When did I give you clothes? When did I not do any of these things? You never did any of those things. Ever. To anyone. To any of my brethren. To any of my people. To any of my followers. To any of my creation. Never. They can't argue. Those first that he names, he goes, they said, when did we see you? We don't even remember ministering to you. No, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. The same goes for those that didn't do it. When did we do that? You never did it to anyone. How could you say you didn't minister to me when you didn't minister to anybody? You didn't minister to anybody. So you could say, well, I didn't. I didn't see you. And you didn't see me, and you didn't see anybody else either. There's something else in this passage. One group will inherit a kingdom prepared by the Father from the beginning. The other group will be whisked away into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's kind of hard for us to grasp the beauty of heaven and even the reality of heaven. It's just as hard for us to grasp the torments of hell. In fact, it's been said that should you ever begin to believe that there is no hell, you will quit being a Christian. Your Christianity will be whisked away. You won't need it anymore. What do I have to worry about? You die, you go to the grave, that's it. That's all there ever is. I don't need any religion. I don't need God. I don't need anything if that's the case. Scary thought. If you'll notice something else, there is not a third option. While many people today have the mistaken belief that they can just stay here and enjoy a paradise on earth, this passage says otherwise. This is how they generally justify this belief. Hell is way too bad. I don't ever want to go there. Heaven is way too good. I'd never make it up there. I think I'd like to just stay right here. That way I can be bad, but not too bad. I can be good, but not too good. And I can just keep on keeping on. I think the doctrine has something to do with only 144,000 being in heaven. We've heard that doctrine before. But even if that was feasible, the remainder of the righteous that have passed from this life from the creation of Adam until now, if they were to have a utopia type heaven on earth, they would be stacked on top of one another. Well, the new earth is going to be much bigger to accommodate all that. That's not what the Bible teaches, I hate to say. Aside from the fact that what we just read from Jesus in Matthew 25 lays it out exactly what the judgment will be like. And that terrible place called hell is going to be full of people who just didn't think they would end up there. I just didn't think I was that bad. It isn't about how bad you can be to see if you can get into hell. You don't have to do anything, and you can go there. The book of Revelation has a bit to say about the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A lot of people simply believe they can get around this verse by saying, "Well, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 12 years old, and so my name is already written there, and it can never be removed." If you study your Bible, and you dig into the Scriptures, and you get into the Scriptures, you'll find that that's a false doctrine as well. Again, the book of Revelation tells us exactly who those people are. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Jesus in the book of Mark talks about the temptations to sin and the awful consequences of not being able to overcome those temptations. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." I want to interject right here. If Jesus says that that offensive member needs to be cut off, we know he's talking metaphorically here. He's saying that sometimes even the most precious of blessings that we have can become a hindrance to us. We have to be careful in this arena, because sometimes it could be something. Robert Garrett used to say, be careful if you ask God to take away the obstacles that are keeping you from service, because it might be your children, it might be your wife, it might be those you love the most who you're allowing to interfere with your relationship with God. There are those who will focus on family and say, family comes first, even before God. Well, she's my daughter, or he's my son. I just can't do this. I've known people who have disfellowshipped their own family members because they just had to do it. They just had to do it. There's an Old Testament passage that talks about an unruly son. If he's unruly and the parents can't control him, and they try and they've exhausted every resource to control him, and he's still unruly, then they're to take him to the elders, and the elders will take him out and stone him then and put him to death so that they can keep that line out of the system, right? We don't want him reproducing in our system. He can't be changed. He won't listen. He's obstinate. I'm not saying we need to do that today. I'm just saying that sometimes we need to stop and think and look and say, hey, this person is poison to me. I can't stay around this person anymore. Their venomous talk is taking me down. They're interfering with my Christianity. I need to leave this job because it's wrong. I can't keep this. It pays the bills. I'm making good money. I got to leave it. It's keeping me from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He continues in verse 45. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." He said it again. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes, here it comes, and to be cast into hell fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Does that give you a glimpse of hell that looks like something that you can say, well, I'll probably end up there. Eh. Indifferent? Eh, no big deal. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. What are you doing about it? Eh, I don't know. I don't know. You've got to take action. You've got to take action to make sure that you're not going to end up in this place. When we look at this and you think about the people that you're around and you talk to those people and say, do you think you're going to go? Ask somebody sometime. Somebody that you haven't talked to about religion, just ask them, say, let me ask you a question. If you died today, would you go to hell? Do you think you would go to hell? I mean, I'm not trying to condemn you to hell, but just I'm trying to get your opinion. Do you believe that you would go to hell when you die? If they say yes, I probably will. Or if they say yes, I'm sure I will. Then why would you want to do that? Oh, well, I don't know. Might be something interesting to find out. Here in this passage, he compares heaven with life and hell with death. And look at it this way. It's better to go to heaven without those who are most precious to you than to go to hell with them. Something to consider. How bad is hell really going to be? How bad is hell really going to be? Again, society has and Satan has convinced us that it's not that bad. Hell is not that bad. In fact, we see the angels from hell riding around on motorcycles all over the country. They're not that bad of guys. They give money to kids and they help people out sometimes. I'm sure they've done some bad things, but they're really not that bad. Well, if you think hell's angels aren't bad, maybe you should consider what hell's demons might be like. It's been called the everlasting fire, Matthew 18 and verse 8. It has been described as a furnace where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. It is a place of everlasting punishment. There's that word everlasting again. It will last forever. Never, 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 never end. Have you ever had some pain from something? Oh, I just want this over with. I had to stay home for 14 days because of COVID. Oh, I was going crazy in my air-conditioned house with my TV and my three square meals and all the luxuries of home. Oh, it's driving me insane. Is this ever going to end? I remember in March of last year and the COVID virus was starting to get some momentum. Oh, this is crazy. What is our society coming to? Well, it'll be over in the summer, just like all the flu and all the cold is. They go away when it gets warm. Every time it would start to die down, the fans of the flames would begin. And here we are, January, nearly a year later, or a year later. It started actually in December of 19 or November of 19. Here we are, all the way to 20 and into 21. It's still here. Is it ever going to end? No, it's not. Never. Never, ever, ever. Well, I hope that's not true. But I do know one thing. It is true that the hells of fire will never end. They are forever and ever, everlasting punishment. Do you think punishment on this earth is bad for the little things that we endure and that we encounter? The punishment of hell, there is no comparison. Amen. It is called a lake of fire in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. However bad those descriptions may be, we seldom fully comprehend how bad it really is. If the world really realized how bad hell really will be, they'd be knocking down our doors to get us to teach them the gospel. We would not have to send missionaries out because they would be coming to us in droves. I remember when I went to Jamaica on the mission trip, and they said, yeah, we're going to have some Bible studies. We're going to have to go around knocking on people's door. Would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to study the Bible? That ain't what we did. We set up a big tent. And you sit down at the table. and someone comes over and they want to have a Bible study with you and you're studying with them and someone else is standing off to the side waiting their turn. And someone else will stand behind them. And someone else will stand behind them. And we had little kids that were on the mission trip with us. And you know what their job was to do? They were to come around and bring you water. Because if they didn't, you wouldn't get anything to drink. Because you don't get a time to get up. You're going to have Bible studies from daylight until dark. They have to stop and take a break. Because you got to go to the bathroom sometimes. You got to have something to eat. They'd have to stop because the people are coming and waiting for Bible studies. Eager for Bible studies. They'd even come up to you and you say, "Didn't I have a Bible study with you before?" "Yeah, I just wanted another one." They just want to study God's Word. If people realized how bad hell really is, that's the way they'd be all over the world. They'd be knocking down doors trying to get into the Word of God so that they could understand, so that they could procure for themselves salvation and avoid the terrible place called hell. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?